Amen. Thank you. Exodus chapter 14, if you turn there, Exodus 14, and let me say it is a joy to be here. Nursery is open. Nursery is open. It is a joy to be here again, and my daughter is with me, Emily, and so thankful for that. In your church, let me tell you, it's like a haven right here in the middle of all the boroughs and everything, and you can come in here and you can hear the gospel, you can hear the word of God preached, you can be encouraged by other believers, you can sing songs, and how about in pastor up here? Bouncing up and down. I always enjoy that, you know. And the hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I thought that was great. I think, you know, I thought Brother Carl was going to be out, praise you, Lord, on one side, like the kids, you know, church, you know, children's church, and pastor be on the other side. We should have stood up and down, but all that's great, you know, and that is wonderful to be able to come in here. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you can before this day and this night is over. And we're going to explain some of that as well from the Bible. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to come in, get away from all the busyness and the hecticness and the worldliness of this world, and be able to hear the Word of God preached. And I pray that it'll be a great blessing. Pastor did mention our outreach starting to Tuesday, actually. We'll go Tuesday all day, Wednesday all day, and Thursday just till about noon or 12:30 or so. And we have a few different stations. If you are interested in being able to help out, we usually have 10 to 15 people in a team. And so you're not going to be by yourself. There are going to be several other people there. We're going to wear these bright red aprons that say prayer changes things and just stick out like sore thumbs. You know, why not? Let's just do it. And it'll be an opportunity to be able to give out the gospel. And you say, man, I'm scared to death to talk to somebody. Well, you can be able to just hand out the papers and the tracts. And what we have is a prayer station set up. We want to encourage people to stop and pray. And if someone stops, you can say, hey, you can stop and someone can pray with you. And do you have a need about finances, a sickness, family member issues, what's going on? People have problems, issues, they need prayer. And when they come and they're hungry like that and they let you pray for them, 90% of the people that stop and let you pray for them will let you tell them, if they have time at that time, give the gospel. Let them tell you how to be saved, how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins in our place. We can't be good enough to go to heaven. He's already paid the price. All we simply do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And you can't have your soul saved. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And that's a great thing to be able to share. So if you say, well, I just want to pass the papers out, you can do that. If you want to speak in Creole, you can do that. We'll take Spanish speakers. We'll take that you name it. And we've had ones that have been Asian languages that have come and helped us. Definitely, I'm missing some French, Creole, and we've had Russian. It's amazing. You know another language. If you know New Yorker language, my daughter said, I don't know, Dad, I'm from the South. I can speak Southern, but I can't speak New Yorker. So she'll try to, you know, we get interpreters for her and to be able to understand people. And so if you can speak, you know, the Lord can use you. And we want to be an encouragement as well. On the back table, we do have prayer cards and a picture of our entire family. Love for you to be able to get one of these. And on the back has a way you can people sign up for our email list or just remember us. And we got some of our gospel DVDs that we'll be passing out this week with us. And I also have a devotional book, and I'm excited about that. But maybe I'll tell you about that more in detail later after the message at the end. But I'm so excited to be able to be here. You have Exodus chapter 14, and in context, we're just going to read a few verses, but we'll look back at more of the story. But let's look at verse 13 and 14. If you're able to, could you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The title of the message tonight is The Strategy for the Battles of Life. Here's a strategy, a battle strategy for the battles of our life. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to have your strategies that you give us, which are so in contradiction to what we naturally would do when we face problems and difficulties and issues in our life. Lord, we need you. We need a spiritual battle plan and strategy. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take great steps of faith tonight. Encourage us, strengthen us, save those that are lost. Lord, do something that only you can. Fill me with your Spirit. I ask that you would place your power upon this message, this place, and this church. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I grew up in downtown of Indianapolis, Indiana. It was a fairly rougher neighborhood, and we moved out to, probably equally later rougher neighborhood. And I remember having some memories of those early childhood years in those neighborhoods and, you know, having to see fist fights right there in the neighborhood and things like that. And I remember as a teenager seeing a couple other teenagers going at it. And someone made someone mad, someone mouthed off, and of course you got pride and all this stuff, so they started fighting. And it really wasn't that good of a fight, they missed mostly, but they started fighting, a fist fight right there. Now, it's interesting, through my elementary years or even teenage years, if it wasn't my fight, I didn't want to get in the middle of it. I didn't start swinging. I didn't start looking to get hit. Maybe if I could, maybe help stop something from happening. But otherwise, I'm not going to fight in a fight that's not my own. Here is Israel, and they are in a battle with the Egyptians that are coming hard, pursuing after them. They've just got out of Egypt. There they are facing the Red Sea in front of them. The Egyptians now are coming and pursuing them. This, however, is not their battle. And because of that, God has a strategy that is so bizarre, a strategy that is not natural to our thinking. It's not something that we would say, this is the formula for success. This is what we should do. Here is Moses. Here's the children of Israel. What should we do? And he gives them three strategies for this battle. We're going to understand tonight that the battles in your life are not yours to fight or to figure out. So you need a spiritual strategy, God's strategy. And there's three that he's going to give us tonight. The first strategy that we see God telling the children of Israel, when the Egyptians are coming upon them, they're getting ready to be attacked by them. They have chariots, they have spears, they have swordsmen, they have all of this. They have equipment and weapons that the Israelites do not have. And the first strategy is this. Number one, look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. What's the next two words? Stand still. The first spiritual strategy in facing our battles is to stand still. This is a time when we want to do something. There's an army coming. What do I do? What am I supposed to do? A lot of times when people finally realize that they are a sinner, because of their sin, they deserve punishment. The Bible says all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die and go to the place called hell. Immediately, a lot of times people say, what should I do? The Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Do you want me to go over here? Do you want me to work here? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to stop sinning? Do you want me to get baptized? Do you want me to do good works? No. You cannot do any of those good things in order to earn salvation. You need to simply trust the Lord, and he fights the battle for you. In fact, Jesus has already fought the battle. He's already died on the cross. He was buried. He rose victorious, and the victory is already won. If you're saved tonight, can you say amen? That's wonderful. You've trusted in Christ to fight your salvation battle. But now, what about the other problems? Now that you're a Christian, now that you're saved, you have other issues, you have other problems. To say that the problems would be gone and vanish away once you trust Christ as Savior is really not facing reality. There are problems. So what should we do? We should stand still. Wait, no, Brother Miller, what do I do? I need some counsel. I've got this financial problem. I've got this pressure at work. Man, they're trying to make me to do something that's ethically not right, immorally not right. What should I do? There's this problem over here with my family, and they're going away from the Lord. And they got this one over here persecuting me at work whenever I try to give out the gospel plan. What do I do? Are you ready? Stand still. So wait a minute. That goes totally against our nature. Would you turn with me to Psalm 46? Psalm 46, we'll come back to Exodus chapter 14, so if you could mark that and we'll come back to it. But Psalm 46 is a wonderful psalm that has spoken to my heart so much. Psalm 46, we'll read the entire psalm tonight. It is a great psalm, and here the psalmist is having issues, there's problems, there's difficulties. And to be able to show this, even if, for instance, all of nature around you would just have problems, there'd be storms and the very earth from underneath you would crumble away. What do you do? Look, if you would, at Psalm 46. The Bible says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very, watch this, present help in trouble. Stop right here. Why are we standing still? The purpose of standing still, being still, is recognizing God's presence in the midst of your problems. Not after everything clears away and the smoke clears, after it's all finished. No, in the midst of your problem. Let's continue. Watch. Verse 2, therefore, will not we fear. Why? Because the Lord is a present help. Though the earth be removed, that's your very foundation, that which you're standing on. And though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea, the mountains are actually crumbling and falling into the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the, what's the next word? Midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. I think the psalmist here was southern. Right early. That's what that is. And look at verse 6. It says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. God, the God of Jacob, is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Notice it said in verse 2, though the mountains be carried away in the midst of the sea, and all of these problems are happening, we're right in the midst of our problems. We need to be still. Why? Because in the midst of our problems, you can know and be in the midst of God's presence. It's not when, boy, everything is done, but when everything around you seems to be crumbling, how are you responding? Fearful? Scared? Worried? Fretting? What do I do? I want to do this here. I want to do this here. And you talk about it, and you do this, and you try to scheme, you try to maneuver, you try to plan. When's the last time you said, dear God, I'm just simply trusting you, and I'm going to be still? Why? Be still and know that I am God, and that God is high, and he's holy, and he's lifted up, and he's in the midst of us in the midst of our problems, we can know his presence very clearly. Let me challenge you tonight in a very practical sense to, on a daily basis, practice stillness. What do I mean? I mean, in a very practical way, be still. When I begin my morning routine and devotions and such, before I even read, have my main reading, I practice stillness. I did it all last year, and it was such a help. And this year, again. Usually, perhaps I'll take the first 5 minutes, and maybe it's just it's worshiping the Lord for an attribute. Maybe that God is an infinite God. He's a transcendent God, high, and he's bigger and higher than we can ever imagine. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. I worship the Lord, but then I take 10 to maybe 15 minutes, and there's no cell phone on. I'm not praying. I am not reading the Bible, but I'm just quiet. I'm just still. I start with a verse, and I start with my mind and my heart focused on God. Now, there are times when I get distracted, and I start thinking, what do I have to do today? And I say, okay, no, Lord, please help me not to have that distraction, or maybe write that down so I don't have to think about it. I'll remember it later. Have a piece of paper, some pad of paper, whatever, write that down. Okay, get it out of there. Okay, back to stillness. And when you first start to do this, you're going, okay, I'm going to be still. I'm not going to move. I'm just going to sit there, eyes closed, all alone, just me and the Lord, early mornings perhaps, just still. You're like, okay, that probably was a long time. Okay, that 2 minutes went by. It felt like a very long time. You do it. I was just walking through the airport today, and again, there was so much. We're so busy, and we're so hectic. And in the city, we're so busy, we're so hectic, and we're always moving and going someplace, going to school, going to work, whatever the case is, and we're dodging people and dodging traffic and all of this. And there's certain times at the airport, and people are just, they're stuck there. And I was stuck there for a little bit because of the snow and everything. You can't do anything. And it's amazing just to watch people. They've got to be fidgeting. They've got to be doing. They've got to be watching a video. Because that stillness, sometimes it helps you understand that, you know what, I've got a need in my heart, my life. But would you just stop and say, dear God, help me to have a stillness and recognize your presence. Not fight, not do, but recognize God is at work and God has a plan. Jehoshaphat learned that when the army was coming upon him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the God of heaven gave him the promise that he was going to be able to be victorious in the battle. And the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 14. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is in the midst of the congregation. Right in the midst. His presence is there. Listen to these verses. And he said, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid, nor be dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battles in your life, the spiritual battles in your life, are not yours, they're God's. So don't fight someone else's battles. Let God fight for you. But how do I do that? I'm still, I'm not frantic, I'm not fearful, I'm not doing something and getting in the way. I am practicing faith by being still and trusting the Lord. Listen to these verses. The Bible says, tomorrow it says, go ye out against them. And it says, tomorrow they went out, and it says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. The Lord will be with you. Well, you say, okay, Lord, there's a problem, there's a difficulty I have. What do I do? Maybe perhaps for you tonight, it's a matter you need to start practicing stillness, quieting your heart, resting upon the Lord, depending on him, that he's going to work out your problems. Not you scheming, not you manipulating, not you manipulating or maneuvering in situations. Number one spiritual strategy is stand still. The second spiritual strategy is see your salvation. Let's turn our back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, look if you would, Exodus 14 and find verse 13 again. Exodus chapter 14 and find verse 13. Number one spiritual strategy God tells Moses and the people is to stand still. Look at verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand ye still." Look at verse 13 of Exodus 14. It says, "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." It's all about seeing. If standing still is recognizing God's presence, seeing your salvation here is refocusing your perspective. You need to have the proper perspective on your problems, on your difficulties. The Israelites saw the Egyptians coming. In fact, look at previous verses. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and the horsemen and his army and overtook them, and camping by the sea beside that place and before that place." In verse 10 it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." So they're seeing the Egyptians. And they start crying out, and they're full of fear. Why? Because of this. Their perspective on the problem is right here. They're ground level, and all they can see is the Egyptians. What do they need to do? They need to get a high perspective. Get a higher viewpoint. As they get a high perspective, they can now see from God's point of view. Were the Egyptians coming a surprise to God? Did God not know? Did not God not care? Could not God have a plan for all of it? Even allowed that here's the problem coming? You see, God's high perspective helps us to see that those problems are an opportunity for God to deliver us in that situation. A high perspective on that problem, on that difficulty. Salvation, it says, see your salvation. Salvation is this idea of deliverance. We think of it only simply as deliverance from our sins and being able to go to heaven. But there's more deliverance than that we need in our salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. His salvation is full and encompasses so much. But we need to have a high perspective. I was supposed to fly out yesterday, but I got to the airport, and on the way there, everything was fine with my flight. Standing in line, I saw it was delayed, and I got up to the counter, and it was canceled. Talked with the lady for an hour. She said, "Well, you could fly to Atlanta, or you could fly to Detroit." And I'm thinking, I don't want to get stuck in Detroit or Atlanta, especially Detroit. And nothing's going in JFK right now. Or LaGuardia, because of the snow and all the ice. I was stuck. I thought, man, how am I going to get out of here? And so we finally, there's another flight. It's a direct flight. And I thought, okay, that's good because, Nashville, I live in that area, so I can get a ride back and if it doesn't go through. And lo and behold, it didn't go through. And I went back home. I had a nice, comfortable night's sleep, but I had to leave again this morning. But when I took off, and I got in that plane, have a total different perspective. Am I going to get there? Oh, man, I'm worried about all these things. And then it's, okay. You can see the city from a different perspective. Saw the Statue of Liberty coming in. Saw Manhattan coming in. You see the snow and the patches and everything. You have a different perspective on the entire thing. It's a high perspective. God is a high and holy God, and he sees our problems as no issue whatsoever. So why don't we say, "Dear God, help me to stop having this small, horizontal perspective. And Lord, help me to get a high perspective on my problems. Dear God, help me to see my problems as opportunities for you to deliver me and show yourself to be strong. See the salvation of the Lord. Not only do we need a high perspective in seeing our problems, we need to have a hopeful perspective. A hopeful perspective. Let me ask, did the Lord Jesus Christ save you? Okay, if you were to die today, let me pick on Comfort. Comfort, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And she is just a gracious lady. And if you were to die, where would you go? Definitely go to heaven. No shadow of a doubt. She has such confidence. It's not because she's a good person. It's not because she's earned it. No one in here has, but she just said you've trusted. And she's trusted speaking specifically of trusting Jesus Christ as her Savior. Would you see that the same one who saved your soul, just like Comfort here tonight, is the same one you can hope in and have a hopeful perspective when you come to your problems? Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, get saved tonight. Understand that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 talks about this hopeful perspective. It talks about not having this, coming away with this cynical spirit. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we also see that it's speaking of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Romans chapter 5. I got a new Bible and I'm trying to get there. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at, I'm going to look at later verses and then we'll go back to some earlier verses. Let's look at verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says this, do you have it? Romans 5 and verse 6. I'd like everybody to be able to see that if you can. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 verse 6, here it is. It says, for when we were yet without what? Strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For verse 7, Romans 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. What's it saying? You would be hard-pressed to find the best person in New York, the best person in all of America, and have someone else say, okay, I will volunteer to die for this best person we can find. You'd be very hard-pressed to do so. But finding the worst person in New York City, the lowest, I mean vilest, dirtiest, most wicked, and then say, any volunteers want to die for this one? Not on your life. Jesus Christ, are you ready? Died for you and me who are enemies of God. And for the most vile, wicked person, he loves them more than we can ever imagine. Amen. Look, if you would, at verse 8. But God commended, that means he showed, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, let's read the last four words, ready? Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. He fought that battle of salvation. He died on the cross. Why? Because he had to die in our place. Sin had to be punished. Because of our sin, we deserve damnation. We deserve separation from hell, separation from God in the place called hell. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a sinless, perfect life, born of a virgin, completely pure, and he died on the cross, taking our sins, placing it upon him. When you realize that, what should you do? Simple faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like a drowning victim calls for the lifeguard, help! Save me! And they're going under the water. The lifeguard jumps into the water, swims to them, and saves their life. They don't help with the process. In fact, I was trained as a lifeguard. You're supposed to get the drowning victim and come up behind them so they cannot help in the process. They'll drown many lifeguards and themselves if they try to have some type of self-effort. They say, calm down, don't kick, don't splash, don't slash around. I've got you. Just come back to the shore. Well, do you see tonight that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he's waiting for you to trust him? Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, well, where's that hopeful part? I thought you talked about hope. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Tribulations are the hard times, the difficult times, the testing, the trials, the times when it's hard. In fact, the word tribulations, we get the same one is the description of where they would get the oil from the olive. You put the olive in the press and it's squeezed. You get the olive oil, the grape, and you squeeze and you get the juice from the grape. It's those squeezing pressures and troubles in life that are coming around us. Now watch, look there. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is endurance. It's a great athletic term. It's the idea of enduring one more rep, running one more mile, lifting the weight one more time. It says, in patience, experience. And experience, verse 4, what's the last word? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You're not disappointed because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What am I saying tonight? When you're going through problems, you can know that the same God who loved you so much, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, you can trust him. And those tribulations, those pressured times are there to work out patience and endurance and experience, that Christian character and hope. What is hope? Hope in the Bible is not, well, I wish it's going to happen. No, hope in the Bible is as certain as comfort's certainty in God's word and his promises that she is saved. She's on her way to heaven. It is a certainty of a future event. It's a faith for the future that this is definitely going to be the case and this definitely going to take place. We have a hope that God brought us through this problem. He saved my soul. He brought us through this problem, this problem, this problem. Then he's going to bring us through this next problem. Wouldn't it be great tonight if I could say, would you come tonight and get a special blessing and you'll have no problems in 2017? Woo! Oh, man, I'd be the first one. I would love to have a problem-free 2017. Since I preached to you last, We are unique in our family. We live in a fifth-wheel RV. We pull it around with a semi-truck. It would not fit in these streets. And we live in it full-time. 8-9 months a year, we're traveling to churches like your own, taking our RV. Our whole family lives in it. And in the summertime, we're working on a summer camp ministry called the Bill Rice Ranch in Tennessee. Well, we were pulling up to one of the churches, and the assistant pastor was having us park on the grass. I thought, I don't know about that. It doesn't look very solid. He said, it's okay, and there's no septic tanks. They had some houses there. We cleared those off. We're using as extra parking. And I said, okay, okay. He said, just come on up. We pulled up a little bit, and then I stopped, and everything seemed to be okay. But while I stopped, and we're looking at around things and getting a battle plan to where to park, the front left tire started sinking down a little bit, just about 2-3 inches. But enough to give me concern. I backed up, and it left a little divot right there, and I thought, you know what, I think we need to go back because I didn't sink any back here. Let's go back and go over here. He said, no, just go forward, but just don't stop. Well, I went forward, and I'm driving forward. The front tire goes over fine. The back left tire of the semi, two of them, those dualies, sank down all the way to the axle. It's like 20 inches deep. He said, well, should I go get the church bus to pull you out? No. We need help, professional help. No laughing, please. And we need professional help. We need a tow truck, one of those big semi-tow trucks. And they brought one of those big semi-tow trucks, and it took about 45 minutes. And you think of a big, tough tow truck driver, you know, hoodie, ripped-up jeans, kind of chewing and spitting and all that stuff, and tough. Well, she was all that. And she got out, ripped up jeans, hoodie, and she goes, well, you got yourself stuck. I said, yes, ma'am. I had humble pie because a woman's going to have to help pull me out. And so she said, well, I'm going to hook up a winch. And she put these huge hydraulic jacks in this semi-truck. and it went down several inches in the dirt, and we're going to pull your truck and trailer out of this, and eventually it gets solid ground, and that tire is going to come up out of there, and it'll get out, we'll just pull it nice and slow. I was going into a curve, and if we kept going to that curve, the trailer would miss that hole that I just made for the church free of charge. And so we started pulling, but instead of coming up, we're making a divot. I mean, making a ditch, really a trench. I mean, this is 20 inches deep, two semi-truck tires wide, and it goes like 3-4 feet. We stop, dirt's piling up underneath the truck. It's bending things. I'm like, oh, what's it breaking under there? And she said, well, we got to keep going. And she keeps going, and eventually it comes up out of the hole. And then she said, okay, well, I said, well, what should we do now? I said, I think we should rearrange this and go backwards. I like the idea of going backwards. She said, no, go forward, just keep going and don't stop. I've heard that before. I said, you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Okay. I start going, the trailer is going in that turn, so we missed that hole that I trenched that 6-7 feet deep, I'm sorry, long, 20 inches deep, and I don't know how wide. We missed that one, but the axles on the trailer made a new one. It just went down. Three tires in the trailer that weighs about 27,000 pounds, and all the way down to the axle that bottom of the trailer on that side was on there. It was like a, 35-40 degree angle or something got in there. The refrigerator is on this side, and it was open. The doors are open. Food's falling out. I went in to try to close it. It felt like I was in a tilty world. And my wife said, can I go in? No. I'm afraid this thing is, we thought, we can't even dig it out. We're afraid what's going to happen. In fact, I was really afraid when she said, okay, we're going to have to call a second truck before this thing tips over. Now, folks, 90% of all we own on this earth is in that trailer. And we're thinking everything is going to tip over, lose it all. Well, about this time, she said, well, it's going to take like 40 minutes or so for the next truck to get here. And the guy in the church is helping us out. He said, well, the youth rally is going on right now. Brother Miller's actually supposed to be preaching. Is it okay if he preaches? He's asking her if it's okay for me to preach. And I'm thinking, I don't feel like preaching. My truck and trailer's getting ready to tip over, you know? And so he said, yeah, you can go preach. Man, I was dependent. I was full of emotion. Oh, I preached that night on the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. I think it was a septic tank is what they were in. And I finished the sermon and gave the mic over. And long story short, I mean, it's late at night, about 6-7 hours of all this, pulling and tugging, and thought the thing was going to tip. I could go on and on. We continued to pull, and we made another trench like 20 feet long. We thought, oh, man, we're going to bust up our water lines, our sewage, our gas lines, and our trailer. Oh, got up to the top, and we pulled it out, and we stopped. It was perfectly level, front to back and side to side. I said, we're not moving. And the water was fine, and the sewer was fine, and the sewage was fine. The amount of repairs, for the most part, came to be under our deductible for insurance. But that's not the main thing. That night, I preached, I didn't know until afterwards, there were four young people that trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. They were saved. Amen. The next day, I got up, I read Romans chapter 5. God had it planned. Tribulations, patience, endurance, and experience, hope. I was paying attention to what God's speaking to me about. You know what I was hopeful for? That God got us through that one, and he's going to get us through the next problem. Well, that wasn't just it. God saved that day at a special outreach for men, a stakeout lunch. 8 men trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That wasn't it. The next Sunday, we had Friends Sunday at the same church here, and 4 people responded to the invitation and trusted Christ. The next few days and the meetings that we continue to have, another 3 or 4, there were 19 people that trusted Christ as Savior. You know what? We just say, hey, Brother Miller, do you want to go get stuck in another septic tank? I'd say, no, thank you. But if it means 19 being saved? It's okay. Because I know the God who got me out of that problem gave me hope now to get me out of my future problems. Do you have a hopeful perspective or a cynical perspective that is so easy to contract right here in New York? And you know what I'm talking about. Man, people, oh, difficulty, see the traffic, and man, there's another murder, and oh, this, and oh, why? We get so cynical. Oh, no one wants to get saved. No one's going to hear the gospel. And you got this cynical spirit. No. The gospel is still powerful. People can be saved. This church can grow. God can use you. He is still working miracles. Change your perspective. Get a higher perspective. Get a hopeful perspective. See your salvation and see the problems that are coming into your life, that these are opportunities for God to work for you. Not only the first strategy, stand still. Second strategy, see your salvation. And the third strategy, look if you would at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and then we have to wrap this up. Exodus chapter 14, the third strategy, Exodus 14 and verse 14. After he says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord in verse 13. Exodus 14, 14, it says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The third strategy, silence your speech. Be quiet. If I were allowed to say the word, shut up, I would say that, but I'm not allowed to say it. That's it. That's what it's talking about. Hup, don't say anything. Now, when they saw the Egyptians, they cried out, Lord, help! Moses said, stop it. Be quiet. Stop your whining. Stop your belly aching. You tell the Lord. You go to him. You take the next step. Silence your speech. And then he says, go take the next step. What we need to see is this, and take away, is a lot of times when we come to our problems, we want to talk about it to other people instead of pray about it to Almighty God who can answer it. Amen. Why don't you go to your secret place and pray to God. Boy, this year, the end of last and this one, Matthew chapter 6 has been fantastic. Right in the midst of a problem and difficulties that we've had, God spoke to my heart. Matthew 6 talks about many times, three different things: praying in secret, giving in secret, and fasting in secret. And the God who sees in secret will reward thee openly. Well, there's times when God is fine with you raising your hand at church and giving your prayer request. When you send an email or a text to a fellow believer and say, would you pray for me? When you've posted on Facebook. When you tweet about it. It's fine. But then there's other times when you know in your heart that you're really not trusting God about it and going to him in prayer like you should, but you just want to talk about it to other people. And if you talk to the right person, maybe they'll give you some money. And if you tell the right person, maybe they'll come and help. And if you mention enough, maybe someone else will be able to pitch in or do something else. What are you doing? You're not going to God and just simply trusting him. Listen to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. It says this, Matthew 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The only way for you to have this open reward is to have this secret faith and prayer before God. There's a particular time when we were heading to a church, and I looked in the right mirror of my my vehicle, and we were towing our trailer with our truck, and I saw white smoke coming out from the right of my trailer. I go, oh, no, I just blew a tire. I pulled off to the side, and I went back there, and I wish it was a blown tire. The ball bearings, the bearings in the axle burn up. It was so hot, it was smoke was coming out and had burned up and melted metal and such. And you just cannot continue to roll the wheel, the tire, and all of this with the bearings being blown out. It's just, it messes up the whole axle. It can start a fire, which it has before on our trailer in a different situation. But here, it's just blown out. And I would pull it off to the side, I ease it there, and we're on the side of the road 1 hour, 2 hours. I'm talking to different places. They said, well, we can tow you. I said, no, I don't need, you can't tow me, and it can't move. You need to take the wheel off. I can't get it off. It's stuck on there. I can't, well, just take it off. I can't take it off. It's melted on. And it's not just like take the tire off. You have to take the entire wheel off and let the axle just kind of sag there, and then you can take it someplace. So finally, 5 hours, 5.5 hours later, being on the side of the road, there's this guy, and he comes, and he's hacking at it, and he has hydraulic tools, and he's taking the thing off. And we had to go take our trailer some an hour, different direction, drop it off, and we dropped off our home. That's our home. So where we're going to stay? We take our truck now, and we arrive at the church. We told the pastor ahead of time, and he said, okay, well, you know, family of six, we're going to have to put you in our home. And how many did he have? He had six, no problem, 12 people. And he did have a downstairs, thankfully. And so we just stayed in that church. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I should send out an email saying we had our axle, you know, get burned up. Because not only did the bearings and that wheel need to be replaced and the bearings, but the spindle got messed up and the whole axle had to be replaced. It's like $2,400, not counting the wheel. I thought, what am I going to do? We sure don't have it right now. So we stayed there at the pastor's house. I thought, maybe I could mention to the church. Maybe I could make a phone call or two. But God spoke to my heart, Exodus chapter 14. Stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord, and hold ye your peace. Don't talk about it. But Lord, we've got to get our home back. And I thought, oh man, it's like 20 months since we've owned this thing. If it would only been under a year, it could have been the warranty. And what am I going to do? We don't have the money. They said that no doubt the axle, it would take so long to get there. So Monday morning, I get a call from my brother, who works construction. He normally can't just call on a Monday. He's busy. He has his own company to run. He goes, hey, how you doing? What's going on? I said, well, Lord, he asked me. So, and I said, well, we're kind of stuck here, and we're without our trailer, and axles burn up. He said, and I said, yeah, and I said, it's over a year. He said, you better call about that, because a lot of those axles actually have 24-month warranties. I said, really? I called, and lo and behold, 24-month warranty. Not only that, well, we had to prove that it needed to be replaced. We sent the pictures and we did this. Well, then they said, okay, we'll get you a new axle in 4 weeks. I said, no. We got to go to the next church. Next church, they don't have enough money to put us in a hotel. The pastor and his wife, they're retired, and they sure can't be invaded by six more people in their small apartment. And there's no way we can do that. And then the next church, the same thing. And how in the world are we going to do it? We live in this. It's not like a cargo trailer. We live in this trailer. Do you understand? And they said, well, even if we built one, we don't even have it on stock. We have to build it, and then we'd have to do it overnight, and it's going to be hundreds of dollars just to get it shipped to you. And then we had the labor for the repairman on the side of the road. That was a few hundred dollars, and we had all of this. And I said, Lord, would you take care of it? He gave me promise after promise that he was going to take care of it. I said, well, maybe now I could answer. Maybe I could tell someone else. He said, no, don't tell anybody else. Ended up where they got it done, shipped it to us overnight, free of charge, in 3 days, and we're able to pick it up for the next church. While we're on the way to the next church, I said, Lord, we still have this repair from the repairman. I know it's only $300 compared to everything else that we had in need of, but I really thought you were going to take care of that one too. And I got a call. hey, I heard about your repair and everything, and you got some more needs on that? I said, well, we got a cost to the repairman on the side of the road. He said, well, how much? I told him. He said, okay, well, I can cover that. I'd like to do that for you as a gift to your ministry. I hung up. I'm like, yes, praise the Lord. Time and time again, there have been times when I know, Chris, God's saying, I'm big enough to answer your prayer and to give you what you need. Stop telling others and simply close the door and speak to me, ask me, and I'll give it to you. Do you have that type of prayer life? We say, Lord, okay, I know there's certain things. Now, if I had a child in ICU in a hospital, I'd be telling everybody, pray for me. I don't think there'd be anything wrong with that. Pray for my child. I want them to survive. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about something where you know you're not praying like you ought to. And you're posting it on Facebook. And you're talking about it on social media. And you're telling other people about it. And I do that with certain requests. It's fine. Traveling here, Lord, pray that that we'll get here safely. Nothing wrong with it. There's certain times, Chris, don't say anything. What you need to do, your spiritual strategy, when you face your problems, stand still. Let God fight for you. See the salvation of the Lord. Get a higher perspective and a hopeful perspective. And then finally, silence your speech. Stop telling others until the God of heaven, who sees in secret, who will reward thee openly. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you tonight come to the front, let us talk to you, and show you how you can have your sins forgiven, and you can have a hopeful perspective on the rest of life because you know with a certainty, I am saved now. I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I want that certainty, and you can have it tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that